Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, glory, 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 Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. You are welcome to move up and down every aisle. You are welcome to move in and out every row. And Father, we thank you that today we grant to you earthly license for heavenly intervention. That you will get involved in these meetings today and in our lives today. And we love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And that our ears are open to hear from you. And we give you praise for it now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, greet someone near you and then you can take your seat. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17. Yesterday, we began to deal with the blessings of trust and what comes out of trust. And one of the things we started off with is that the Word of God has been given to us to show us how to believe. And we establish that words, it will affect the way you think, it will affect the way you believe, it will affect the way you confess. Depending on what words you are allowing to set that course is going to depend on whether you win or lose in life. But we have the Word of God. I said we have the Word of God. And the Word of God will determine right thinking. And then right thinking will determine right believing. Then right believing will determine right confession. And you'll win. But now think about the guy who refuses to make the Word of God his final authority. He refuses to make the Word his base. Then now his thinking is going to be based in, you know, something that's in opposition to God's Word. His believing is going to be based in something that's in opposition to God's Word. His confession is going to be based in something in opposition to God's Word. And while he thinks he's winning, the result of that is he will lose. So we have to make our mind up right now that God's Word is going to govern our thinking. That God's Word governs our believing. And God's Word governs our confession. And watch this, we win. In fact, we always win. God always causes us to triumph. Amen. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. The Message translation says that faith is the power that brings the world to its knees. Amen. Now, we began to establish yesterday that, you know, praise God. We're thanking God that we are people of faith, and the just shall live by faith, and faith and our confidence and our assurance and our confirmation, that is so, so very vital. But we begin to talk about a level just above this area of faith, and it's called trust. That yes, we want to maintain our faith, but it's important that I trust God enough not to stop being confident about the Word of God that I got started on. And so let's pick up from Jeremiah chapter 17. And that was somewhat of a review, but not nearly what we talked about yesterday, man. Y'all still greedy today? Greediest people I ever preached to, I'm telling, just greedy. Just kept eating yesterday, wasn't ready to go 5 o'clock, and you still want some more. Jeremiah chapter 17, and let's read verse 7 out loud together. I was going to do it before y'all did it. I forgot. I was going to say Jeremiah 17, hey! But you beat me to the point. I'm going to do it anyway. Jeremiah 17, hey! Where at now, boy? Where at? What up? Jeremiah 17, verse 7, ready, read. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now, we began to look at what it means to really trust God. That when we trust God, we are leaning on Him. We are relying upon Him. We are dependent upon Him. We have made Him our source. We're not saying that after we have tried everything that the world has to offer, and then it doesn't work, then we'll go to God. No, we're talking about we start off depending on Him. Amen. We start off leaning on Him. Right. We made our mind up that the first action of a believer when he encounters testings and trials, the first act is to go to the Word of God and to find the Scripture that covers your situation. And to stand on that word and to stay with that word. And what we do is we rely on the word of God. We rely on faith in God's word. And so we're leaning on it. We're depending on it. We're relying on it. That is our source. And so we've made our mind up that we're going to trust God. We're going to depend on Him. He's our source. And as a result of us trusting God, here's what's going to come out of it. The blessing. That we are blessed, we will be empowered to have success in every arena of life. Amen. When we make the decision to lean on Him. Right. To lean on Him as a man who depends on a walker, leans on it and depends on that thing to accomplish what it was constructed to accomplish. That I'm leaning on God. I'm dependent on Him. I'm relying on Him. I have made Him my source. I'm leaning on Him where my finances are concerned. I'm not leaning on my 401k. I'm leaning on what God had to say about it. I'm trusting in what I've sown. I'm trusting in what I've given and planted. I'm trusting in what He said in His Word. That's what I rely on. And the Scripture makes it plain that when you do this, you are going to be blessed as a result of it. Now, in verse 5, while we're here, he said, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departed from the Lord. Now, while the blessing is an empowerment to have success in every arena of life, the curse is an empowerment to fail. Now, notice what he says. When you now are dependent upon the oppositions and the contradictions to God's word, more than you are depending and relying upon God, he says you're going to be empowered. You are empowering yourself to fail. Brother Copeland's been talking about that Babylonian system. And when you depend on it, you are empowered by it to fail. It failed, and those who depend on that system will fail. And so the Bible says that you're cursed because you are trusting or leaning on the arm of the flesh. Now, I told you the flesh was not just this physical body. The flesh is also a way of thinking. The flesh is a mindset that is in opposition to the Word of God. And so likewise, to walk in the Spirit is a mindset, you know. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so when you begin to live by the Word of God and you set your mind in line with the Word of God, then walking in the Spirit is a mindset. Amen. that lines up with the Word of God, and walking in the flesh is a mindset that is in opposition to the Word of God. Now, what he says is when you now start walking and depending and leaning on the arm of the flesh, and you begin to rely and depend on, that mindset that comes with it, then you are empowering yourself to fail. Versus when you begin to walk in the Spirit, and there's no greater walk in the Spirit than the walk of love. That when you begin to walk in the Spirit and your thinking is lining up with the Word of God and your mindset has been set by God's Word, then you are empowering yourself for success in every arena of your life. I trust God. I'm going to lean on Him. Now let's look at Psalms 34. Oh, I got to get to going. I don't have but an hour this morning. Psalms 34 and verse 8. Now notice what it says here. Psalms 34, verse 8. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Notice again, the guy that will make his decision to lean, rely upon, depend upon the guy that's making God and His Word his source. Out of it, you will see an empowerment to have success in every arena of your life. So the guy that trusts God is empowered to prosper, or empowered to have a success. Amen. And then in verse 22 it says, "The Lord redeemeth the souls of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." And the Amplified says, "And none of those who take refuge and trust in Him." See, that's what it is talking about. When you trust God, you're going to take refuge in Him. Oh my goodness. When you trust God, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you trust God and you learn how to rely on Him and rely on His Word more than what you're hearing in the news media, more than what they're reporting to you about their economic crisis. I told you, we're not operating in Egypt. We're in Goshen, praise the Lord. We're in Goshen and we are depending on the Lord for straw to make bricks. We are dependent on the Lord to take care of us like He's already taken care of us. It's not like He's never done it before. It's not like that some of us have never been in a ditch before in our lives. God has already shown us how He can deliver us out of the ditch. And if you'll just stay with Him, somebody say, stick with God. You're going to be all right. So Dow Jones can go up and down and around. You're not depending on it anyway. I told you, I was talking to a congregation and I said, "Man, black folks don't know nothing about no Dow Jones. We thought they were twins." No, we're dependent on God. And we're trusting in God. And the blessing shows up. We begin to understand the blessing of God. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and then Proverbs, and then we'll go from there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I can't wait to get into this morning. Hallelujah. Matthew 6, verse 31. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, take no thought." Don't be anxious. Don't find yourself worrying, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" He says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about those physiological needs like water and food. And then some clown said sex. Physiological needs are needs that are necessary to sustain life. Now, I know some of you think that you need sex to sustain life, but trust me, you can live without it. You might not want to, and if you don't want to, the Bible recommends you get married. I say, get married. Some people act like you got to write their name on their bed so they'll know what bed they're supposed to get in. Amen. Now, if you don't move too much, nobody won't know I'm talking about you. He says, don't take thought. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about these things. And ladies and gentlemen, the only way not to worry is for you to trust God. The only way for you not to take this thought and to begin to allow anxiety and worry to rule you and cares of the world, then you're going to have to learn how to develop in this trust for God and relying on God and depending on Him. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Boy, this thing will be so good this morning, you might slap the wig off your neighbor that's sitting by you, boy. I'm trying to be cool, man. Just kind of go through this thing right before I get there. Oh, Jesus. Holy Ghost was good to us yesterday, wasn't he? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and don't lean unto what you understand about the situation. Trust in the Lord. Lean on Him. Rely on Him. Be confident in Him with all your heart and your mind. Don't rely on, don't lean on your own insight or understanding about the matter. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? He'll begin to direct your path. Now, we established yesterday that trust gives birth to commitment. That when you trust God, you're going to be committed there like a mountain. Psalms 125 says, we'll be like Mount Sinai. We'll not be able to be removed. Now, I want to show you something that Billy was sitting there and showed this scripture when Brother Jesus was sharing it last night. Psalms 37. Trust is an expression of your commitment. And you must trust God more than you trust money. And if you ever want to find out where you are, where that is concerned, if you find that money determines your countenance and you find that it's harder and harder to give it to the kingdom of God, then maybe you have moved over to relying and trusting in your money more than you trust in God. And I'm going to tell you how you know you don't trust money. You're ready to give it when God instructs you to. You're ready to loose it when God tells you to. Psalms 37, look at verse 3. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, the Amplified says that if you trust in the Lord, lean on Him, rely on Him, be confident in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on His faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. He says, you trust in the Lord and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on, nourish yourself with the trustworthiness and the faithfulness that is demonstrated in your life by God. Look at how God can be trusted. Look at how God has never let you down. Look at how God has been faithful, and how you've been able to depend on Him, how you've been able to rely on Him, how you've been able to lean on Him. Feed off that, and you will be fed. Praise God. Now, let's begin this morning. Now, the reason that people play a lot of pranks and a lot of games financially with God is because they can't trust God to meet their needs. And they play, I've seen a lot of little games played in church, you know. Things like, you know, there are 10 people in here and the Lord said you're going to give $100,000 apiece. Or, you know, I got some water from Israel and they just took it out of the tap water in the back. And this is for everybody who will be led to give $1,000. Or, the Lord said you'll be supernaturally blessed if you give right now. All kinds of little pranks. Because at the end of the day, can they depend on God to show up and to meet their needs financially? And this is where we're going to have to work to get these things to happen. Now look at Psalms 20. I want to share a lot of scripture. I want to equip you with enough word to go home and meditate on this thing, man, and get it in your spirit. Psalms 20. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 9. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thy own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of our Lord God. They are brought down and fallen. But we are risen and stand upright. Say, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my offerings are giving in trust that he is my source. That when I give to God, I give because he is my source. I am trusting him. Somebody says, well, you know, they're having an economic crisis. You got that right. They are having an economic crisis. I am going to continue to give. And if anything, I'm going to accelerate my giving. Because I understand when a man sows a seed into a ground, to the ground, that, you know, what's supposed to happen. The harvest is supposed to come up. I'm motivated to give because of my love for God. I'm motivated to give because I honor God. I'm motivated to give because I respect God. And my honor and my love and my respect will not change just because things are changing in this world system. That's I move to tithe and I move to give and I move to support ministries because I'm in love with the kingdom. I'm addicted to the kingdom of God and I want to see the expansion of the kingdom of God. And God has always taken care of me because of my giving. You don't want to sit back and stop giving and then see the results of it. No, you just keep right on. Why? Because you've made God your source. You don't need to even pay attention to nothing that's going on in the news because you've already made God your source. Those people and what they're saying will not change your mind at all. That's what trust is about. You're going to find out this morning, trust is eternal. Once you step into it, you're going to find yourself in the same spot, in the same place, trusting God in the good times, in the bad times, and when people don't know what's going on. I'm just going to stick with God. I'm going to stick with the book. I'm going to stay with him. Amen. 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 Trust is that expression of commitment. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Trying to set you up like a mullet this morning. When I think you're set and ready to go, we'll do this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. Let's look at 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Now watch this, because you're going to see trust here. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. All right, now notice this. This is an expression of commitment. This is an expression of commitment. We know our God will deliver, but we need to let you know that if not, we still not going to bow down to your gods because we have committed ourselves to God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And as a result of it, always look for the blessing when you've expressed that commitment. Always look for the blessing. And when they put them in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and that bad Negro. Oh, Abednego. Y'all just pray for me, you know. They put him in the fiery furnace. After that expression of commitment and trust, the blessing showed up. An empowerment showed up and delivered them out of that situation. Hallelujah. Now, trusting is what gets you satisfied in famine. Trusting is what gets you satisfied in famine. Now, you, all the things that are going on right now, ladies and gentlemen, we have the word on that. We have, I mean, the media pumping words of fear. Fear is going to be born when you pay more attention to the contradictions to the word of God than you do the word of God. In the very beginning, they made it clear. God said, don't eat of that tree. If you eat of it, you'll surely die. Then the enemy comes in with the contradiction. You shall not die. A few more verses down there, we find them hiding and afraid. You can't pay attention to the contradiction. The Bible says for us to look to Jesus, who endured the contradictions. Lest you be weary and faint in your mind. So it's going to come just like Brother Cole. It's going to be attacking the way you think. That I am going to stick with God's word. But what does God's word have to say? And I promise you I'll get started after this. What does God's word have to say to us in the midst of all the things that are going on around us? Because even the news right now is looking like a circus. It's looking like a circus. I mean, they dogging preachers out for having an airplane, and Congress just bought, what, 2 G5s? 3 G5s? Shut your mouth. Because the other one hush your mouth. So don't get mad at me when I buy a G550 because the other one getting old. Wow. But here's what God's given us. Look at Psalms 33. Verse 18 and 19. Here's the promise you have. This is why you can lean on him. Lean on this scripture. Lean on what he said. Depend on it. Psalms 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him or reverence him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. To keep them alive in famine. Praise God. I trust God where that's concerned. Look at Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verse 18. Doing a little reading this morning. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 18 and 19. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalms 118. Somebody shout, I trust God. Somebody shout, God's my source. Not the stimulus package. Not the government. Not pooking them. God is my source. Pookie can't bless you like Jehovah can. Pookie ain't got no money anyway, do it, man. Psalms 118, verse 8. Psalms 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in 401k. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence, hallelujah, in a stimulus package. It is better. Now the world can do what they want to do. They do whatever they want to do. They can stimulus. They do whatever they want to do. But I'm talking to the church this morning, and I'm telling you right now that the only stimulus package you need is wrapped up in this holy book. And whatever you need to be stimulated, get you a scripture and allow that scripture and faith in that word to stimulate your situation. You need to understand, God gave you a stimulus package a long time ago. Things don't get better until trust goes higher. And when trust goes higher, things get better. When trust goes higher, things get better. Now, let's look at faith and trust. Let's bring Tuesday night's message yesterday. Let's bring it together and let's compare and contrast so we can see ultimately where God is wanting us to be where this is concerned. All right. Faith is confidence, while trust is commitment. Faith is confidence, while trust is commitment. And I simplified it to that point because I want to do this comparison. Faith will breed confidence, while trust breeds commitment. And they are two different levels of life. Faith can fail, but trust cannot. I said faith can fail, but trust cannot. Allow me, Luke chapter 22. And when you get to Luke 22, look at verse 32. I'm going to start at verse 31, Luke 22, 31. Verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He says, now I prayed, especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail, that your faith fail not. Now, remember, confidence can be cast away. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, "Cast not away your confidence, for it has a great recompense of reward." So you've got to make sure that your faith doesn't fail as a result of you casting away your confidence. You have to make sure you don't cast away your confidence. And that is going to be the attack of the enemy. He's coming after your confidence. Remember we said yesterday, the greatest, the number one fear that Satan's trying to put on the believers is the fear that what God promised in his word won't come to pass. He wants you to be afraid that Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all of your needs or demands." He wants, according to his riches and glory, he wants you to fear that that won't come to pass. He wants you to be afraid that by his stripes you're healed, that that's not true. And then you cast away your confidence. Or you had faith for something and then something happened, or it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. And then you got to listening to other words and you cast away your confidence. So confidence can be cast away depending on the weight of the conflict. But trust can never be removed. It can never be removed if you're talking about authentic trust. Because Psalms 125, let's look at it one more time. Psalms 125. It can never be removed. Psalms 125, he says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." He lets us in on a couple of things here. Number one, that when our trust is compared to Mount Zion and not being able to be removed, but it also says, and it's going to abide forever. So a couple of things you need to know about authentic trust in God is that when I trust God, I'm not going to be removed. I will abide forever. So your trust is something eternal. Your trust is not based on if this happened or if that happened. It's not based on if that prayer was answered or if that. It's you have made a commitment. You've made a commitment. I'm like Mount Zion. I'm not going to move from this place. This is eternal. I mean, when some of you got born again, you said, God, I commit, no matter what happens, I'll never quit on you. And no matter how bad it gets, and no matter how bad it looks, and no matter what you go through, you're reminded of that covenant you made with God. I'm never gonna leave you. That's commitment. Faith believes that God can do it. But trust says, even if he doesn't do it, my position remains the same. Are you listening to me? What you place in God's hands, whatever you put in God's hands, honey, it's secure. If you put it in his hands, it's secure. What is it that you've put in his hands? Have you put your children in his hands? They're taken care of. I don't care what it looked like. I don't care how they're acting. I don't care what they're wearing. They're secure. They're secure. Hallelujah. You rely on God. You trust God. What they do, that's not going to move the decision you've already made to trust God. That I'm committed. God's committed. I'm feeding off his faithfulness. Glory to God. I'm being fed as a result of it. Things are going to be all right. You know, when you talk about this thing of trust and what is it that can separate me from this trust, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. I got to go there. Romans chapter 8. And all of the things that the Apostle Paul had to endure. Now, if it was anybody who you know, you might could understand if they just kind of say, look, I quit. This is too much. It would have been this man. But this man was committed to God. This man was committed to the love of God. And in verse 35, here's what he says here. And I want you to take note of this. Who shall separate me from the love of God? Who shall separate me from separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation separate us? Shall distress? Can persecution do it? Famine, can that separate us? Nakedness, can that separate us? Peril of sword, can that separate us? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I mean, think about it now. Those things that come against you, when you have made your expression of commitment and you rely on God and you depend on God, the question is, and all of hell is asking this question because they're searching. They're trying to get you to quit. What can separate them from the love of God? What can I use to get them to back off their commitment? Right. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something about trials, temptations, and tests. They all have an expiration date. The old Baptist folks used to say it like this, trouble won't last always. It has an expiration date. It's not going to be there always. And I've got to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, the song that comes to my heart is, if it had not been for the Lord on my side. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I know you may be going through some things, but let me tell you something. You're on your way out. Watch me. You're on your way out. Watch me. You're on your way out. Watch me. You're out. I trust God. I depend on God. Yeah, I'll be glad to say that. And your expiration date is a matter of days away. Listen. Listen, I'm not talking about you hope you gonna come out. You have made your mind up that I trust God. You showed up in this convention this week because you trust God. Some of you didn't even know where you were gonna get the money, but you say, I am depending on God. And because you showed up expressing your commitment to God, get ready, the blessing is about to explode in your life. How that song go? I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. And the enemy trying to figure out how to unwrap me and how to untangle me and how to untie me. But I'm telling you, I'm in a knot with Jesus right now. You can't untangle me. You can't unwrap me. I may have to cry, but I'm staying there. It might have to hurt, but I'm staying there. I might not understand everything, but I'm committed. I'm not leaving tithing. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to give up on going to church. I'm going to do what I've already been doing because I rely on him. I trust him. I trust him. Lord, have mercy. What can separate me? All right, so you had a little hard time, but is that all you got? Hallelujah. Yeah, you knocked me down, but like Michael, when I fall, I shall arise. What's up? What's up? I thought you had something. What's going on? And after a while, you're thinking, you know what? I don't have anything to lose. You understand? Listen, I'm not concerned about my reputation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I am of no reputation. I made my mind up that I'm going to trust in God. Listen, you cannot allow yourself to get in bondage to people or it will hinder your obedience to God. If God is going to use you to help people, you got to be delivered from people so you can be delivered to people. Let them talk. Let them do what they're going to do. You make your mind up. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm leaning on God. I can't lean on nothing else. Don't have a college degree. I got to lean on God. Don't have a good job. I got to lean on God. Don't know where the money going to come from to pay my bills. I got to lean on God. And if you'll stay on God and lean on Him, when He comes through for you, you're going to have some testimony to let people know that my God has delivered me out of this thing too. Somebody shout, I trust God. Somebody shout, I'm blessed. Oh, yeah. Now, the Bible refers to faith as one of the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, but trust is an advanced level. At the trust level, you become unbeatable on the earth because you're one with God. And if God is your source, somebody shout, God is my source. If God is your source, then what you have will never become your God. Many people believe God, but few trust God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. We believe God. But do we trust Him? Trust is eternal. Think with me now. It's eternal. It cannot be removed. It stands out. I know my God can. But if He does not, that does not change my position. Are you listening to me? That does not change my position. I know God can and will prosper me. But if I don't get it by the end of the week, it won't change my position. And that's all the enemy's trying to do, is change your position. And I believe it's time to show the earth some consistency and some faithfulness and some stability in the things of God, that we're not changing. I'm not going to change. God has been too good to us for us to forget about what He's already done. God will and God must do it. And when He can't see it, listen, this is so important. If you can't see something after a matter of time, it's all right. Just keep looking at the Word. Because you have to have it before you can have it. And once you have it, you got it. You're not looking to see if you can see it here because you already see it here. You'll have what you say if you have what you say when you say what you say. But if you don't have what you say when you say what you say, you can't have what you don't have. So one Sunday, I prayed for people who already had healing. I said, I'm only praying for people who got it. They said, what you talking about? I'm only praying for people who got it here. I don't want nobody trying to come and get it. I want people who already got it. Now, listen to this. If I've convinced you over these last two sessions to develop authentic trust and commitment and depend and rely upon God as your source, trust demands rest. Trust demands rest. People who know their God are the ones that ain't got to talk a whole lot. I already know what I got. From the scriptures, we know that rest commands results. Trust commands your rest, but rest commands results. Let me say that again. Trust commands rest, but rest commands results. Let's look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 14. Oh, yeah. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. Not a long scripture. It just simply says this. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I don't think you hear me. It says the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Turn to two people and say, hold your peace. You see, it's when you hold your peace, that's when God will fight for you. God only fights when you hold your peace. God only fights when you take your rest. Because while you're taking your rest, then that's when he can provoke supernatural intervention to show up and to fight for you. When you can take your rest, when everything else is going on around you, and you're in confidence, and you've had an expression of commitment, and you've made God your source, and you've gotten to the point where you have ceased from your labor, and you have taken your rest, that's when Jehovah now will command supernatural intervention to show up and fight, and he now will fight your battle while you hold your peace. Thank you, Jesus. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's look at this. Hold your peace. I trust God. Now I got to enter into rest now. I trust God. That's going to be a corresponding action. I'm going to rest. I'm going to show you I trust God. I'm going to rest. Now, see, we were talking about right, wrong, corresponding action. Now, that doesn't mean, well, you know, I believe I received my job, so I'm going to rest. Get your lazy self out of that bed. No, you have peace. You have security. In the midst of turmoil. You know how folks do. They take scripture and they try to get deep. I call deep off the pages of the Bible. We can't find it in there nowhere. Hallelujah. The Lord told me that, hallelujah, I should just sit back and he gonna clean my house up. You know, that's just nasty. No, that's not what he's talking about. You have to look for a job like it's a job. And you got to believe God to get involved with your promotion so that you won't sit back and talk about, I'm too qualified to do that. Oh, let me stay here for a minute now. Oh, yeah. See, God trying to do something. God trying to develop something in you and maybe work something out you and you too qualified. Come on. Yes, sir. I was at Mac Hammond's church this past year, and there was a gentleman in his church that, was in the business world, and his company closed up, and he took a job working at Subway. He did a great job at Subway that they put him over two or three Subways. Then they put him over 10. Then they made him the state director over all of them. And then national. Come on. Making more money than what he was making on the last job. Doing the same thing. But he couldn't see how God could promote him from sandwich making back to the executive boardroom. but he trusts God. He says, I'm going to hear. I'm tithing. I'm doing the things I know to do. I'm going to trust God. And if God tells me to make sandwiches, I'm going to make sandwiches. But see, if you're in bondage to people, then look what happened. It's hindering you from obeying what God getting you to do because you're worried about what they're going to say about you making sandwiches now. Y'all not understand, even our young people these days, they're walking around, they don't want to work. And I remember growing up, I mean, you know, I kept a job. Even if I had to get, you know, 10 people let me cut their grass. That add up. And then that was also back in the days where you could collect bottles and take it into the Winn-Dixie and they give you money for them bottles. That paid my gas. I had a little Honda, it didn't take but $5 to fill that thing up, you know, and then I had a little date money, you know, I get a little rap daddy back in them days, you understand? But I trust God, that God knows how to get the job done. We don't want to ever close the door on what God's trying to do because, you know, maybe we allow pride and our way of doing it. You can't say I trust God on one hand and then, you know, not want to do it God's way on the other hand, want to do it your way on the other hand, you see. Look what he said in 2 Chronicles, verse 20. Hallelujah, glory to God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. Here it is again. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself. Stand ye still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. And then he's giving these guys instructions. Go down against them, for the Lord will be with you. And the praises and the singers went down. And that's another something that you want to look at. When you're operating in rest, praise going to stay on your lips. People can't understand it. How is it that you praising God and the situation you win? Oh, I trust him. Hallelujah. And then sing a song. That'll blow their mind. They'll go around talking about, now, you know, I told her not to, that she shouldn't stay in that Bible so much. I said, baby, you reading that Bible a little bit too much, it's going to do something to your mind. You got that right, Grandma. It's going to renew it. Amen. All right. Psalms 46. Psalms chapter 46. Glory to God. Oh, Lord, I trust you. Everything's all right. Not everything going to be all right. Everything's all right, Lord. Everything's all right. Somebody say, how you doing? I'm winning. Hey, boy, what's going on? Winning. Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still. Watch this. And know. Be still and know. He didn't say be still and be double-minded. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen and I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know. The Amplified says this, let be and be still. Let be and be still. Let be and be still. Glory be to God. That situation, that circumstance. Wait a minute. God is my source. I see what's happening here, but that's not what I'm focused in. Let be and be still. I am going to post myself up and commit myself to what God has to say about this, and I'm not going to move. Now, this is interesting right here. I want to show you three scriptures in progressive order. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 28. Proverbs 11, Proverbs 13, and Proverbs 28. Look at Proverbs 11, 25. 25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat or enriched And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. All right, now notice, the liberal soul shall be made fat or enriched. This guy is a giver. He's ready to obey God, and he shall be made fat or enriched, the liberal soul. Now go to Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat or enriched. The diligent shall be made fat or enriched. So the liberal man is going to be enriched. The diligent man is going to be enriched. Now watch Proverbs 28. Verse 25. Proverbs 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat or enriched. The liberal man will be enriched. The diligent man will be enriched, and the man that will trust God shall be enriched. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. We must now, more than ever before, evaluate our trust in God to make sure it is authentic in our dependence upon Him, in our leaning upon Him, in our reliance upon Him. Is He our source? We've got to make sure it's not a religious saying, that it is something that we will express with our commitment, that we're not going to change when things around us begin to change, that we're going to stick with God, man, that we're going to hold on, watch this, to God's unchanging hand. That's right. And when we can demonstrate faithfulness to Him, that God is also looking at us to be faithful where He is concerned. Yes, I trust God. Watch this. But can God trust me? Can I get my life to such a place where He can depend on me like I depend on Him? Where He can rely on me like I rely on Him? Where He can trust me like I trust Him? Can God trust me to put the money in the places where He directs me to put it? Can God trust me to walk in holiness and to be of one mind with Him? Can God trust me to live this life of faith, even in the midst of pressure, and not quit and not give up and not cave in? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible makes it very clear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Watch this. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Can God trust you today to be faithful with the anointing, with the finances, with the instructions that He gives you? Can He trust you today to do that? Can He depend on you to do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, when trust becomes real and authentic in your life, the blessing will show up. And you'll come out of your fiery furnace like those boys came out of their fiery furnace. Won't even be able to tell that you've been through something. Because when trust is established, the blessing is released. Thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to minister to you this morning. Now, this morning, let's receive our morning offering. Join me in this short prayer. Father, speak to my heart on what You'd have me to give. Show me what You'd have me to do. I'm acknowledging you in this way. I rely on you and I rely on your voice. I trust what you have to say. I'll act out on what you've written in your word. But is there anything else you'd have me to do other than what I've read in your word? Lord, I'm open to it. Speak to my heart and I will obey. I give you praise for it, Lord. I give you praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, let's obey him. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hands. Then the ushers will be more than happy to serve you. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it is always a blessing to be a part of this convention. I'm believing God that one of my kids will step up to the plate, and I no longer have to be the chief executive officer of our ministry, but right now I still got two kids in the house. I'm still chief executive officer of our ministry and 17 churches that'll be operating by the end of this year. And so there's lots of things that are being done, but to take the time and to be so honored to be a part of your lives as these conventions have been a blessing to countless millions of people around the world. It's still an honor to me to be here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Speak to that seed. Give it instructions. And ushers, when you're ready, you can go ahead and receive this morning offering. And at this time, would you please welcome to the pulpit my brother and my friend, Jesse Adu Plantis, the doctor of Louisiana. I love you, man.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and receive the offering this morning. God is so good and gracious. Give Dr. Dollar a hand clap. That was wonderful. God is so good. Hallelujah. If the bucket's passed, you want you stand up and get some blood to flow a little bit. I'm very sensitive to the back parts. Go ahead and stretch a little bit as they receive the morning tithe and the morning offering for this wonderful convention. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord is so good and gracious to us. Hallelujah. Y'all have been enjoying the meetings? You've been enjoying them? The Lord is so good and gracious. Go ahead and stretch a little bit. Take a little bit of time. That'll help you, you know, pop your legs out and all that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. So you can feel good in God's presence. I think sometimes ministers need to have breaks where they tell people just stand up, move a little bit, and you can sit back down. I don't know, it just kind of helps a little bit. Thank you. Let me just say thank you for Brother and Sister Copeland for giving into their ministries. And while you stand, I've had so many people over time that I've been with the ministry say, we've never seen a team of preachers work together with such love and such cooperation. And I've been told that I don't know how many times, you know. Y'all seem to like each other. I said, no, it's a little bit better than that. We love each other. We're not in competition with anyone. We're in cooperation with everyone. It's just that simple. I mean, it really is. I mean, it's not that hard to figure it out, you know. All of us have ministries that desperately need things that God wants us to do. It's not the issue. But nobody trying to beat nobody, nobody trying to get ahead of no one in any way, shape, or form, because we understand what team power means. And it's just such a blessing. And even when we're not together, we speak well of each other. It's just always constant in every area. You may be seated now, since you got a little bit of blood, praise God, in those areas. Hallelujah. Did you enjoy it last night? What do you need? What do you desire? What do you want? Never let anyone tell you God won't give you desires. That means if they're saying that, that's going to sound cocky, they haven't grown. They still think it's greed when it's actual growth. God wanting to do something for you simply because he loves you, then he'll take you up to his level to the point where you'll not want any good thing. But notice this, you have to do the things that God tells you to do. You have to understand he is your God, that you have to delight and you have to seek His face. I mean, your responsibility is to do that, and then the rest of it is His. All right, we want to get back into the day session series that the Lord has been dealing with me on. And as I've told so many people, maybe if this is your first service, and I hope it's not, then maybe you can get the tapes and the things. Our newest book is also back there, The Everyday Visionary. If you want something that works, how many of y'all want something that works? I'm not trying to sell it to you. I'm telling you, it works. Everything I've ever said, without sounding prideful, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever committed to has come to pass. But it took commitment, dedication, and discipline. That was my part. It was God's part to do it, but I had to put those ingredients in there. So I hope you can get our newest book. It will bless you and minister to you. Let's go to our foundation scripture of Colossians chapter 2. And I'm preaching and ministering in our sessions here during the day. Philosophy, the vanity of genetically altered Christianity. I think after you hear this complete series, you'll begin to immediately pick up the statements that are genetically altered through a genetically altered Bible. And it's amazing that when you do that, how God always gets the blame. And I want to deal with this part. We'll start again. It says here in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ. Yes, I got you, boys. Hallelujah. That's them Canaan land guys. You know, they're in the promised land, so they get excited. Praise God. I like them. They're blessed. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Colossians 2, 6, the Lord, walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, if you have been taught abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then verse 8, it says, beware. Remember this. Anytime you see the word beware in Scripture, that's a warning. God is telling you something. That's a blinking light. Something is about ready to take place. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Number 2, vain deceit. Number 3, the traditions of men. And number 4, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice it's always a substitution. Notice that Satan is not Christ, he's anti-Christ. He alters Christ. See, to make people think what he thinks instead of what God said, be in Christ. For in him or in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That in itself is a powerful, powerful statement. If you want all fullness, you have to understand the Godhead bodily. For you are complete in him. Now, you're not going to be complete in him. You are what God says you are. We're going to deal with this in just a minute, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, principalities work through personalities. You understand? You ever heard somebody say that sister so-and-so is a devil? You ever heard that maybe in church or them people? Boy, I'll tell you what. No, they're not devils. But see, principalities work through personalities. You have to understand that. See? And when you understand that, instead of attacking the person, attack the spirit that's motivating the person. And you don't have to be in front of the person when you do that. You can bind that spirit. I mean, and they can be thousands of miles away from each other. So remember this. Principalities always work through personalities. They can't work along amongst themselves. They have to inhabit something for them to get their job done. Now, I want to talk this. I'll run over it real quick. We started out with beware means warning. Philosophy is the word the Bible uses to describe man's religion. We got enough religion in the world. Now, you may have wrote some of these things down, so I'll go over them real quick. Religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. Faith has been replaced with man's philosophy. People always want to tell you what they think. It is governed by the mind of the flesh instead of the faith-producing inspiration of the Spirit. We use 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to take that point for you to understand it scripturally. Then we said religious philosophy is a way of thinking, but Jesus is their way. And if Jesus is the way, you can't get lost. If He's the truth, you cannot be deceived. If He's the life, the devil can't kill you. So no, He's not a way of thinking. He is the way. And that's John 14, 6. Then we dealt with religion never transforms you, it conforms you. How does it do that? Its basis is experience and sense knowledge. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. You can be looking at your notes there. And then we finished out part one with genetically altered religion wanders in a diseased delirium. It can never rise higher than its source because its high source is flesh. And flesh changes every day. And I told you that opinions are transitory forms of thought floating on the ocean of life. They change with every wave. Opinions. Because what may be right today or politically correct today may be completely politically correct, incorrect tomorrow. That's all done by opinion. Then in part two, we dealt with the views of religion makes Christ less and lower than who He is. That's called vain deceit. And when you start walking from philosophy to vain deceit, then cockiness and arrogance, begins to say. In other words, everyone else is stupid except the person that's talking. In other words, you're stupid if you believe that. See, that's vain deceit. You take Christ, you take him off the throne of God, and you make him a man with him in the Mary Magdalene situation. See, if we can do that and break you, that's vain deceit. That's saying man knows more than God. See what I'm saying? Jesus could not be this. And all these kind of things. And they get very arrogant about that. Then we use this statement, a genetically altered Bible causes a loss of Christian liberality. Most people are in bondage that have been genetically altered. The joys of salvation are not even there. That's why they hate church. Good seed sown in the good ground. That is not even, in other words, you give, but you don't expect anything in return. Satan wants you broke. You've got to understand, he wants you broke. He can take all your economy, and we live in an economic world, he can shut you down. And then the divine rays of God's light from warming your heart. And yet so many people cannot understand my humor or understand my happiness or my joy. Well, I have divine warming rays. I enjoy being saved. And that's almost unheard of in the church world today. You know, I mean, how many times I heard over the years, I would walk into a place and talk to a minister. Well, how goes the battle? Anybody ever heard that statement? How goes the battle? I said, we won. We won years ago. You fighting the battle's already been won. You see what I'm saying? And we was dealing, that's that vain deceit. And then we closed out with the pure milk of the word must not be mixed or diluted with human opinions. We use 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted the word, or that the Lord is gracious. So in other words, the pure milk of the word must not be diluted with human opinion. Now, I want to get to this part. I've been waiting on it. And I want to read it again in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And we dealt with that. Vain deceit. Now, after the traditions of men, I want to deal with that. What has caused all Christianity to go slap crazy is the traditions of men. Now, if you'll go to Mark chapter 7, verse 13, it says the traditions of men have made the word of God of none effect. So there is something more powerful on the earth than the word of God. Now, how can that be? Because God gave us ownership on this planet. God is not in control on this planet. If he was, we'd have no rape, no murder, no malice. If you want to go where God's in control, go to heaven. And none of that going on. There is no poverty, recessions, depressions, nothing. Nobody talking bad about each other. Why? God is in control. When God gets in control, he comes back during the millennial kingdom. Notice the lion will lay down with the lamb. When God's in control, there ain't no killing, stealing. Notice this. When God's in control, Satan is shut down. So you're waiting for God to do all these things. And see, that's a tradition of men. So God can get blamed for you not doing your job. That's Satan altered that, see. God don't speak against hurricanes, earthquakes. That ain't his job. He said, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. But as I've said so many times, if you don't take ownership over what is yours, someone will. Someone will control your environment if you let them. And you're waiting for God to do this, and that's not his job. That's why I don't take on his needs. I cannot meet the needs of God. You understand what I'm saying? So I live real happy. I had a man get real mad at me not long ago. He said, you don't seem to care about nothing. I said, you're right. I could care less. Now, let me explain that. Because if I stop right there and you cut the tape off or whatever, he said, well, that's a cocky, arrogant, pompous guy. No. You see, I don't deal with care. He says, casting all your care. In other words, you can't throw it off. You got to cast it off. It's not easy to get rid of care. Well, why don't you care, Brother Jesse? Because it's a form of pride. Care is a form of pride. You saying God can't handle your business, so you got to take it out of his hand and worry about it and fix it. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Listen to me. Do you see that? See, when you start caring, oh, man. Now, let me explain that. There's nothing wrong with being concerned. You can be concerned about something, but you shouldn't take it the load of care of it. Everybody's concerned. That's a normal physical thing. But when you start really taking on the care, you're saying, God, you can't handle this. So I got to take it out of your hand. And then you mess it up like crazy. It's a form of pride. It's actually a slap in the face of God Almighty. People always ask me, what about the finance of the ministry? It takes millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to run my ministry. I could care less. Now, they call it my ministry. I may call it my ministry, but really it's the Lord's ministry. So he handles that. I do my part. He does his part. Now, I've been taught to care. That's the traditions of men. The traditions of men tells you to care. The traditions of men say if you don't believe like we believe, then you can't be what we are. And all of a sudden, Christianity got separated from a Catholic to a Baptist to a Methodist to Episcopal, all doing with traditions. Traditions are tough. Anybody ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah. If I was a rich man, you know. What was his problem? Tradition. Tradition. You know the movie. Yeah, I like movies, you know. I can't sing them, but I mean, I like them. So write this down. Now, this is kind of a long statement. It'll help you. The traditions of men are the accumulation of human theories transmitted from age to age. They're not fact. They're theories. Let me say it again. The traditions of men are the accumulation of human theories transmitted from age to age. Most of our scientific data is all based on theory. It is not based on fact. Theoretical physicists. We say we have black holes. We hadn't seen them, but we know they're there. The theory that Albert Einstein came up in 1905 was E equals MC squared. At first, it's a theory. Now we know it to be a fact. But for years, we based everything on that theory until it could be proven. And energy equals matter times the speed of light square. That the speed of light is always constant, if you understand that kind of thing. Now, we're getting into all these other things. But it's all done on theory. It's the same thing with traditions of men. Let me say it again. The traditions of men are the accumulation of human theories transmitted from age to age. It sounds good because you can feel it. But what happens when you don't feel it? What do you do when the joy is gone? What do you do when the shout's gone? I like shouting all the time. That's not the issue. But what happens when there's nothing to shout about? You see what I'm saying? Or here's a genetically altered statement. You know who God is. Watch this. Well, this is a shock to God. You know how God is. Sometimes he does. And sometimes he doesn't. That's a genetically altered statement out of a genetically altered Bible. Because you see, somebody tried something. And it didn't work. So naturally, if it didn't work for them, how can it work for you? You got to beware of the dream killers. You tell people what God told you to do, they're going to immediately go against it. Why? Because God didn't tell them to do it. That's the traditions of men. I remember when it's so traditionalized, if that's such a word, is that you remember when you had to speak in the same tongues? Remember you had to sound exactly like as the next person? For years, all we ever had was a shundai. Do you remember that years ago? Shundai. What is a shundai? Huh? And then when Kenneth Hagin came upon the scene, he actually, when he spoke in the Holy Ghost, it sounded like a real language. We go, whoa, that must be some Chinese dialect or something like that. Because every other Pentecostal was shundai. Or Shanghai, or Mamai, or whatever, I don't know. Did you remember that? Think about that for a minute. Now, it's funny, but it isn't funny. You know the thing I couldn't figure out? It's some guy would talk or give a message in tongue for about 15 minutes, and somebody said, thus saith the Lord. God said he'd do it. I said, I don't think that was all of it. I mean, they could talk in tongues for 20 minutes and you'd have a 5-second answer. Or they would say, and this guy said, thus saith the Lord, and on and on and on. And Jesus, man, did he say that much? Gift of interpretation, or was it the gift of translation? Which one is it to you? Well, it's the gift of interpretation. It's not the gift of translation. See,
The tradition of men is what destroyed Christianity in the world today. The traditions of men says, listen, you can't preach out of Romans chapter 1. Because if you say anything, I'm going to catch it now. If you say anything about homosexuality, it is hate speech. First, let me say this. Oh, you cut me off, sucker. Hang on a second. If anybody wants to hurt a homosexual, they're wrong. You don't hurt nobody. Who do you think you're, especially if a homosexual has died, you go to the funeral and somebody's hurting in that funeral and you screaming all kind of crazy, stupid stuff. You need to go home. You making Christianity look stupid. Where is the love of God in your life to start with? You understand what I'm saying? Now, whether you believe or disbelieve in that sexual persuasion, I'm saying that people are hurting here. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm a heterosexual. And sometimes I don't even know what that is. I know I've committed a lot of sin in my life, but I've never committed the sin of homosexuality. Can't happen. Now, you're mad at me? No! Well, you don't understand how I feel. It had anything to do with your feelings. Doesn't have anything to do with that. See, but my point is that we are not supposed to be hurting people when people are hurting. If you let your light so shine, there's ways that God's light will shine on dark things and it'll turn it into light. If you just give God time. But the tradition of men say you gotta. Well, it's the same thing with black people mixed up with white people in churches years ago. Traditions of men. I mean, black people can't worship. You have a different culture. Well, everybody got a different culture. I told a man not too long ago, he said, man, I'm having problems with the choir. I said, because they're all white. That's what I told him. You got to get some black people in there, man. I mean, you got to get beyond. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord. We know the Lord has made the day. But you got to have two. Yes. Get a little flavor. Mm-hmm. Get away from that charismatic hop. You know, get a little movement. Mm-hmm. You know, move that head a little bit. Come on, black people, help me out here, will you? Hallelujah, I'm preaching. I like it. Yes. In other words, you should never forget. Well, let me say to you, everybody should forget your color, but never forget your culture. Because color don't mean nothing. Because if I cut every one of you, we all bleed red. Remember years ago, you was worried if you got a black man's blood? I remember that. You think if a white man took a pint of a black man's blood, he could sing better? You think? I remember when I first heard Charlie Pride, the great black country singer, I said, he's 4/5 white. Something. He must have had a transfusion. Black people don't sing like that. He sure did a good job on it. It had nothing to do with his color. Had to do with his talent. The traditions of men are the accumulation of human theories transmitted from age to age. Why is it so powerful? Why is it that people rather believe the traditions of men instead of what God said? God said, by his stripes you were healed. People go, amen. They don't believe that. You know, God doesn't heal everybody. God heals everybody. Do you know God saved everybody? But you got to accept it.
That's right.
Well, I'm trying to accept. Well, trying don't get nothing done. You're not going to try to eat lunch. Are you going to try to eat lunch? You're not going to eat if you try. You're going to have to take the fork or whatever you eat and put it in there. Now, if you go to a Chinese place, I every time I go to a Chinese place, I can't eat them. I don't use them sticks. Yeah, but you got to understand. No, give me a fork. I can't handle them sticks. Usually I take them sticks and play a little drums when I'm just waiting on it. Now, Kathy tries that. That's why people leave a Chinese restaurant hungry. They just keep falling down. You can't get it to your mouth. Why is it so effective? Let me use this word. Why are the traditions of men so intoxicating that we'd rather believe religiosity
instead of what God said. Write this down. A philosophy not in Christ is a proselytizing spirit. It's constantly proselytizing from generation to generation. You know, God don't like proselytizing. See, a philosophy not in Christ, because in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, but I'll deal with that in just a minute, is a proselytizing spirit. It's really amazing how it just, and it takes over in the media. It is so amazing that we want to be in such, we want everybody to like us so much that we're willing to have people dislike God to like us. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. We'll not answer that question because we want them to like us and dislike God. You've seen it on television. People won't answer a straight-up question. First thing people ask me all the time, well, that guy must have went to hell. I said, I can't say that. I know them by their fruit, but see, that's God's business and their business. I mean, in a coma, they could have asked God to forgive them. You can't prove it's true. I can't prove it's not, but I'd rather believe that somebody did. You see what I'm saying? So I realize that Christ in me, the hope of glory, that greater, if greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, watch this, then I ought to be a lot stronger than anybody comes in front of me that doesn't know the Lord. Do you know, I was told, before I was born again, I drank a fifth of whiskey a day. I mean, I'd get up in the morning, eat some pancakes, and drink a glass of bourbon. I smoke a little dope a week. I snorted cocaine, PCP, crystal meth, you name it, I did it. Took trips, never left my house. Oh, gone, man. Just come back. Okay, I understand what sin is. Watch this. Watch this genetically altered statement. When I got born again, Labor Day weekend 1974, okay, I took 4 months to get me out of the music business because the people I was hooked up with, you do what you gotta do. You do your contracts. When I came to a church, when I got out of the business, I sent Kathy back to the New Orleans area. And I closed out my career as a rocker. I came back, didn't have a job, didn't know, but I knew God told me to go home. How'd you know that? I heard his voice. Now, I was a baby Christian. I didn't know enough. I just knew enough to be dangerous, but I didn't know that voice. Every baby know that mama voice. They may not be, you have to feed them, but they just know that voice. Their little head will turn. They know that voice. All right, when I got to the church, I didn't know what to do. I immediately said, whatever y'all would like me to do. They were a little nervous of me because I hadn't quite cut the hair the way I was supposed to cut the hair. Now, I had hair. I still got a lot of hair, but it's white now. But I've afroed my hair. You should have seen me, man. My hair used to be that wide. Woo! I mean, I was truly a seven. I was an undercover brother. You understand what I'm saying? y'all got the revelation right there. That's all I can say. Go get the movie. You'll figure it out. Kathy was white she-devil. But anyway, got to get the movie. You know what I'm saying? Now, watch this. I got there and they said, now, we want to know about your past. First thing they asked me, Happy, now, you know, Brother Jess, we got to talk to you about your past. Wait a minute. That's a genetically altered statement. All things are. Behold, all things what? Automatically, they want me to go to the cemetery of my past. How much did you used to drink? Fifth of whiskey a day. Woo! Well, brother, you can't get, don't get around booze. Because booze will get you. Stay away from them drugs now. Because, I mean, you get around that drug culture, booze, I mean, because you had such a problem with it. I didn't have no problem with drinking. I enjoyed drinking. I had no problem with drinking, buddy. I believed in happy hour. It lasted for 10 hours. I was happy. I tell some of you Texans were the same way. I had no problem with drinking. Now, don't get around that because it'll grab you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What does the Corinthians say? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A what? What happens? Old things are passed away. Now, watch it. God uses the word behold. Look. The word behold means look. Look, look. All things become new. I quoted that scripture. I said, yeah, but pastor, the Bible said if any man be in Christ. Well, I know he said that, but. Another genetically altered statement. I know he said that. Well, wait a minute. Where's our foundation for living for Jesus here? You understand what I'm saying? See, that's genetically altered. That's a genetically altered Bible. That's done by traditions. You know why? Well, we had so many people came like you and then went that way. That doesn't mean I'm going to go that way. That's a tradition of men.
I said, man, I can get around a Jack Daniels factory. That make no difference. Oh, no, man, you're going to get it. And then the next thing, you had a lot of women in your life? I said, why you want to know that? Because they enjoy that. Yeah, you was a rocker, huh? Yeah. You had all these women. I mean, how many times Kathy would be in the hotel, women would knock on my hotel door and ask Kathy if they could go to bed with me. Am I telling the truth? Now, we used to rock. Don't act like crazy. This is the 60s and the 70s, man. This was just free love. Woo! Free. This is crazy, you know. And Kathy go, no. I'd go, slam the door in her face. I wasn't born again. She got born again. That was a blessing. Now watch this. Oh, man. Man, then you just heading for adultery. Wait. Whoa. Genetically altered. Don't get around women. Remember this? Y'all get up and let's hug everybody. The men hug the men. Remember that? And the women hug the women. That's why we got a lot of people going, oh, just let me hug you, sweetheart. Oh, Jesus. Oh, wait. Now, how many of y'all remember that? Come on. You know what I'm talking about. That's genetically altered Christianity. If you can't hug another woman without getting lust coming out of you, something's wrong with you. Those traditions have made the word of God of none effect. So I said, I can't get around today. But didn't Jesus say go to the world? Now, then watch this. Then they call it evangelism day. Oh, no. Can't go to Bourbon Street. Got booze over there. They got strippers, Jerry, over there. We can't go over there. We got to get the church saved. It's funny, but it's not. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Well, how are you going to evangelize? Do you know we would hit the streets in New Orleans when Mardi Gras happened? We'd do good. You talk about some radical, son. I know what radical evangelism is. Yeah, I can handle that, man. We would drag crosses. Oh, I mean, 4x4. I mean, that ain't hurt your shoulder. And we'd throw ketchup all over us. And we'd stop the thousands of people. Like, you killed him. Your sin killed him. And they'd go, ah! Remember that guy? They want, hey, man, you got to go where they are. You got to do what they understand. Now, you may not have to do that in your church, but you're on the streets here. There are 2 million drunk people out there going crazy. You can do what you got to do. It's evangelism. And people would, God is my witness. I would say as many as in this section, I've seen them fall on the street crying and ask Jesus to come in their life. And then you know we got criticized by the church. Remember that? Y'all got to quit that. What? We're getting people saved. We're not doing this at your church on Sunday morning. But some of the people ought to come to our church. Genetically altered Christianity. That's philosophy. Vain deceit. Traditions of men. Terrible. We're getting people saved. We had this one prostitute got born again. Some of you heard me say, I went to the fourth floor of Charity Hospital before it was destroyed by Katrina to pray for a girl that tried to commit. It was the third time or the second time she tried to commit suicide. Full of demons. We weren't allowed to go in there. Well, we were ministers, so that boy, I mean, we jacked up an insane ward like you ain't never seen in your life. They gave us this card. He said, this little piece of paper. It looked like a ticket that you get at a fair or something. Don't lose this because we don't know. You won't come out of here. I know. What? Because we don't know if you're crazy or not. And you got to have a ticket. That's a true story. So me and Pastor Frank Bailey, I got to get a Frank. Well, we were some radicals. He said, but they're going to put some devils in there. I said, we're going to have some fun. We're going to knock some devils in there. And sure enough, we went into the full. And I mean, the guy goes, now they're behind glass. They press the door, open up. They got people literally walking around with their hands tied to their waist with them straps. And stuff. And you know, I don't know what you call them, furnace steamers? You know, mold kind of look like an accordion or something? Radiators, yeah. I seen some of them just chained to that. Crazy. So I walk in this room looking for this girl named Kathy. Remember her? Not Kathy. Another girl named Kathy. She said, not me. No, not Kathy. There's another woman named Kathy. She's a little bitty woman. She probably didn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet.
I'm a little bitty too.
And Kathy was little bitty too. Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. But not. It's very sensitive about that now. It's called menopause. But anyway, praise the Lord.
Whoa. All right. Come on, let me get back to my message. I'm taking my time. We go in there. And she's literally on the windowsill. In the, almost like in a fetal position. We walk in. Now there's two guys in these white coats. They go, she crazy. They love to kill you. I look. I never forget me and Frank walking. Frank go, he had one in Babacan, you know. I like Alibaba, you know. I don't know what that meant, but I get the Holy Ghost did. And I just walk in there like that, and she goes, this beautiful, sweet little lady goes, what are you doing here? I felt like saying, nothing. Yeah, I did. Jesus, get out of here. And then, whoa, she springs off, hits me in the chest. We're rolling on the floor, and that's Frank. And I'm going, yeah, she's going, ah. I'm not exaggerating. I said, come out, devil. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. Screaming out. You want something that made me mad? You want something to jump? Boy, I'm just rebuking in the name of Jesus, Lord. All of a sudden, she goes, oh, boom. Man, I throw her. Oh, I'm on the floor with this woman. Imagine that picture. Huh? But this is serious business. Boom, I just throw her. She's instantly freed. Wait. Man, here come the guys in the white coats. One guy said, we're going to have to kill her. I said, no, you ain't got to kill her. I said, she had a demon. And then me, I said, you know, demons go around, looking for somebody to get into. And maybe two white guys, whoo! I mean, they start making the signs of the cross. I mean, it's crazy. Do you know that girl invited 150 people to the church after she got out of the hospital that all got born again? Still saved. A wonderful person. If we'd have went by the traditions of men, she'd still be in there, or probably dead from suicide. A philosophy not in Christ is a proselytizing spirit. No, man, don't. I mean, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Excuse me, people are hurting. Got to set people free. Yeah, and I never forget, you know. Well, rolling all over the floor. I lost my ticket. I lost the ticket. So we're walking back, and the lady goes, we press the button. This is a glass door. And she goes, let me see your ticket. Frank said, I got mine. I felt like going, you. I said, well, I ain't got a ticket. I said, well, my ticket. Oh, Lord, let me go back and run. I can't find the ticket. I said, ma'am, they gave me, how I know you ain't crazy? I said, I ain't crazy. Y'all sounded like y'all was crazy in there. And here comes this guy. He said, you need to get out. Just like that. He's full of the demon devils in it. You need to get out. Now, this electrical box on this lock was about this big. He goes, ding, with his finger. He shoves his finger in that hole. I mean, fire flew out of there. Electric. The door opens up. He says, get out. The devil let me out. Hey! I was a threat to his dominion. The devil let me out. And then we got reprimanded by the Methodist chaplain. Sir, you have to understand that is no longer for today. I said, let him in the room. Go in that room, suckers. Go in that room. Demons are not. That's just psychological problem. Really? You ever seen The Exorcist? Is that considered psychological? It's amazing. People that need to be delivered. Let's don't mess with that. Or if now, today, if you don't think tradition of men is present, now if you're going to speak in tongues, let's take them in the room back there. We believe in that, but we can't do that in the front by the pulpit, by the altar, because, you know, it offends people. Jesus, help us, Lord. Write this down. Christ. Oh, no, let me go to another one.
You ought to tell your feelings how to feel instead of your feelings telling you how to believe. You ought to tell your feelings how to feel instead of your feelings telling you how to believe. You know, sometimes I don't want to preach. Sometimes I'm going to a church, I don't want to go. I'm tired. How many times have I stood in front of a congregation like this? God is my witness. I'm going to be, I'm an honest man. I'm going to just tell you, you know me, ain't nothing private about me. I just tell you. And I, in my mind, said, oh, let them all go to hell, Jesus. Let's get out of here. It ain't going to do nothing. No, I said, shut up, feelings. You don't tell me how to feel. I tell you how to believe. You see what I'm saying? You must not let your feelings tell you how you feel or tell you how to believe. Well, I don't feel it. Well, it ain't anything to do with it. You're not a feeling. You're more than that. You're a person. You ought to tell your feelings how to feel instead of your feelings telling you how to believe. You say, what did God say? Well, he said he took your infirmity. That's what I say when Satan tries to attack my body. Excuse me, devil, come here. He took my infirmity, so what do I want? He bore my sickness, so why should I have it? I answer him with the word, yet my feelings are going, boy, don't feel good. You don't feel good. I'm not denying that. I just deny its right to overtake my system. And Kathy's had to really reprimand me. She's totally right and I'm totally wrong. I very seldom, Mike, ever pray for myself. She said, say that again. Jesse's, she's totally right and I'm totally wrong. She loves that. She just, look at it. Somebody take a picture of my wife. She just loves it. She made it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because I bear, she said, are you hurting? Yeah. Well, did you pray for yourself? No. I literally forget to pray. I mean, I'll pray for other person second. But myself, I just go on. Well, did you pray for yourself? Well, no. In fact, one time I was jogging, I really hurt my knee. And I mean, I'm running on a hurt knee and it's swelling up and all this kind of stuff. Finally, Kat said, did you pray for your knee? I said, you know, I hadn't done that. Who was you? Are you stupid? Why don't you lay hands on your knee? So I just sat on my couch and I laid hands on my knee. I said, Lord, help this knee and quit hurting. I actually went. Now, you know, I suffered for a week that I didn't have to suffer. My answer was a week old. My pain was a week old. I just keep going, you know, just keep going. Things of that nature. See, and that's when I came up with this point. You have to tell your feelings how to feel instead of your feelings telling you how to believe. So when you understand that, see, that a lot of things happen in life that nobody likes. So change it. The tradition of men away the word of God in none effect. Have you ever thought God was late? Have you ever had too much month at the end of your money? And you get real holy. We're going to fast for the next 3 days as a family. No, you're out of money. You ain't got no groceries. You know, me and Jerry Savelle used to do these Kester Spirit revivals together. Had some wonderful ones. And Jerry didn't know what I did. And I said that to his school. You never could figure that out. How do we get on that stage? I come from a certain persuasion. I was raised around a certain persuasion. You do what you got to do. I'm not an Italian, but I was raised with a lot of Italians. Most of my friends are Italians. You know, I understand Italians. You understand what I'm saying? I was raised with that. You know, the Sicilian and all that kind of stuff. I worked for a lot of Court of the Family, the La Cosa Nostra. I understand all that stuff. Then when you're in the music business, you know. Anyway, to make a long story short, I went and preached in Long Island one time. And one of the grandsons of one of the New York Five families got born again under my ministry. Really loved me. Come up to me, Judge. I just love you. Just a blessing. I said, thank you, man. He said, man, I just love you. Well, I'm standing there, and we're going to have service the next night. And this black limousine goes, whoom, just drives up in the front of the church. These two guys get out like this. This kind of elderly fella gets out. The pastor says, what kind of friends you got, Brother Jesse? I said, well, I don't know. This guy walked in to me and says, Jesse the Planners, I want to thank you for helping my son. You got him off of drugs. What can we do for you? We know a lot about you. You know, from the families of New Orleans. I said, oh, nothing. No, that's great. He said, my boss like to say something. Another black limousine. Here's an older guy, hair back. Comes in, walks in. He goes, how you doing? I want to thank you for helping my associate's son. Touch my heart. You understand? Anything you need.
You know, we can do things you can't do. You understand?
Listen, there's the pastor. This is a true story. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just sitting there. Oh, it's all right. All the people in the church going home, because then the New York people know who they are. You understand?
You know? I said, he said, listen, you ever need us? We here for you. Give them the number. Give them the number.
So the associate, the capo gives me the number to the boss of the bosses. Now, this is the boss of the boss. The capo to do the capo. This is the boy.
He said, anything you need, you know.
And I said, I don't really need nothing. He goes,
whatever. Have a nice day.
Out the door, boys in the car. I'm gone. Had a great service that night. I said, y'all need to come to the altar. Shoot, yeah, we're going to the altar. Oh, altar call here. All right. I come home, I show Kathy the number. She said, get rid of the numbers. I said, they need Jesus. No, you need the number. That's, get rid of them. Well, I didn't get rid of the number. I kept it in my wallet, stuck in the back. Me and Jerry Savelle go to Philadelphia. Now, this is months and months. I don't know, probably 2 or 3 years later. Make a long story short, we get there, we're there a little late. So we got to rush in there and get this stuff up to do this meeting. You know, we got to set all the stuff. And the union stop us. What's the matter with you? Get off the stage. What? We don't want to put stuff on the stage. You understand? Off the stage. I mean, am I telling the truth? Just wham. And they don't know how to put it together. You know, you need sound people to put these things up. Stuff like that. People that, you know, have your placement thing. I said, we only got a couple, 2 or 3 hours here before this meeting starts. We got to, you listen to what I said? I remember me and Jerry sitting there going, oh, Lord, man, we got this meeting coming. We're going to do something. And I thought, and I heard this, the number. Number. Boy, me and Jerry sitting there doing, I said, Jerry, I'll be back after a while. Hang on a second. I pick up this phone. I said, this is Rep. Reverend. What can we do? I said, we got a problem here.
What's your problem is our problem. What do you need?
I said, I got this crazy guy, this union guy here. I said, we got to do a meeting here in Philadelphia, and we got to put this stuff up on a platform, and we're in trouble.
He said, what is his name? What is his name?
I said, what, hang on. I said, what's the guy's name? I said, his name is such and such.
He says, 15 minutes, it'll be over with.
I hung the phone up, so here's me and Jerry. We all just kind of walking around. Here comes the guy about 15 minutes later. What do y'all want? What do you want? Am I telling the truth? What do you need? Jerry goes, Bob, the Lord has blessed us. That's a true story. Jerry said, Mark, tell you what. I said, yeah, the Lord working mysterious ways, Jerry. I said, he never knew that for a long time.
I just found this out about 3 weeks.
Yeah, he just found it out for 3 weeks. I've held it back for years. Tradition. Tradition. Well, and I said, Lord, why do I know all these people? He said, well, they need Jesus, just like anybody else. Yeah. Now, should I have done that? It worked. No. That was years ago. How many years ago that was, Jess? Many years ago. I've repented over that. What I should have done was rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus. But I thought, you know, you do what you got to do. The end justifies the means. It's Machiavellian thinking. Hey. And every once in a while, these people love me. I was preaching at our good friend Earl Sherrick's church one time, and 2 or 3 guys walked in the back. Earl said, who that is? Oh, Earl, let's just pray in the Holy Ghost here. Everyone say, well, who that? Oh, don't worry about it. Walk by me. How you doing, Reverend? They like, how you doing, Reverend? You touch our heart. You need anything? No, I don't need nothing. Let my light so shine. See, Christ, write it down, must be the source, substance, standard for all religious philosophy. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, but he must be the source, substance, and the standard for all religious philosophy. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him. All Godhead bodily. You don't need any of that stuff. You take that word. What is the word of God said? That's what he said. Now, do not let time defeat you. Now is a word that connects time. I said that last night. And then get on that. And Preflo loves my man. He said, Jesse, you know, people listen to you, but you say some deep stuff. No, I don't know if I'm a deep or anything of that nature. What I'm saying is I just want it to work. Now is a word that connects time. If you don't use the word now, you can drag this thing out for years. Now faith is. But the tradition of men says, is faith now? They reverse it. No, now faith is a substance or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You've got to connect that time. It's the word now. When do you want to get healed? When do you want to eat? Now. If your ladies need a new dress, when you want it? Now. You don't want it next week. Nothing wrong with that. Well, maybe one day. Well, when is one day ever going to come?
Come on.
So Christ said, ask anything. Watch this. Oh, you want to make the church woman. Christ said, Jesus, ask anything in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And, well, I know he said anything. Watch it. Hear it all this. Then they'll do it with what I call a religiosity way of thinking, if it be his will. And he didn't say that. Church said that. Now, I believe in the will of God. If you want to know the will of God, it's Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. Go read them. It's four chapters. That's the will of God for man, 100%. Between Genesis 1, 2 and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation is 1,186 chapters of killing, stealing, and destroying by an archenemy called Satan. But Jesus is going, when he comes back, he's going back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2 and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. We start over. Man's going to walk in the cool of the day with God again. Do you see that? But you see, we haven't studied those four chapters. We've taken the others and trying to still keep the fight going when he's already been defeated. Why are you fighting a defeated foe? You see my point? To keep the fight going. Satan made the church preach poverty as a blessing. So we really should get mad if the recession stops. Is anybody under hearing what I'm saying here? Don't you notice when the economy's kicking how everybody likes it? That it makes people feel better? But yeah, but poverty. Oh, it's wonderful. Well, then why won't you be poor? Why are you trying not to be poor? Why are you fighting against the will of God? See, that's altered Christianity. To keep Satan's bank account full so he can produce his agenda. And then he gets lawmakers to make laws to keep his agenda. But Christ must be the source, the substance, and the standard for all religious philosophy. Now let me say this. Write this down. No one can ever outgrow Christ. Once you've tasted the river of life, nothing will satisfy. Let me say it again. No one can ever outgrow Christ. Once you've tasted the river of life, nothing will satisfy. You know, I've never thought of backsliding. To what? What in hell do I want? I've tasted the river of life. That's why Paul, in this great intellectual mind, in my opinion, the greatest intellectual mind ever drawn to the realm of Christianity, he was talking to the Galatians at Galatia.
And he says this in Galatians 3, chapter 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. Oh, foolish Galatians. Or like Cajun say, you stupid fish head. You idiot. Who has bewitched you to believe this stuff? If you don't think genetically altered Christianity is present, I would never, ever in my entire life, Carolyn, ever thought that somebody would write a book against faith. Against it. I don't believe in that faith stuff. Why would you write a book against faith? Gnosticism. Hyperfaith. Another Gnosticism. No, you're moving in the traditions of men. We just want to believe what Jesus said. I mean, you may get mad at us. We just want to believe what Jesus said. We don't need amendments to what he said. You know, we may have a lot of amendments to our Constitution, but the Bible don't need no amendment. It's a perfect book. But you see, the amendments can allow your flesh to grow instead of your spirit to grow. You understand that? So we put amendments. That's traditions of men. Who would ever write a book against faith and call it, oh, I'm going to get people mad, seduction? That's a proselytizing spirit, boy. Are you calling God a seducer? No, y'all just don't understand what faith is. Well, it's amazing. If we don't understand it, how come it's been working all these years? Can I be honest? Put that camera by my face. Well, when's the last time you saw me sick? When's the last time you saw me broke? When's the last time you ever saw me hurting people? And I'm in a lot of your churches. When's the last time you ever heard me say, won't you help me? Won't you help me? If I don't hear from you today, we're going off the air. You ever hear me say that? I'm not bragging on myself. No, you haven't. No. And when I come to your church, or if you hear me preach at some convention where I bring encouragement, I don't say the Lord going to beat you, bust you, and stomp you, and kick your brains out. But if you endure to the end. Well, Christianity to me is not an endearment, sir. It's an enjoyment. Amen. That doesn't mean the devil don't fight me. What has kept me is the shield of faith. Amen. I keep it in front of my face. Now, I'm not like some stupid Christian. Wonder if the devil gone. I don't know. Why don't you look? No, you can get hit in the head. No, it's the shield of faith. Leave it up front of your face. You understand? Now, I'm not bragging. People think that's arrogance or cockiness. No, it's the truth. I just want the gospel to work. You know what people say about me? He ain't never changed. I've been hearing him since the first day he preached. He ain't never changed to what? To what would I change to? I read the Bible. I read it all the time. I get revelation from it. It blesses me. It honors me. I walk in the pages of Holy Writ. I love it. And while I'm walking through it, God is teaching me. I mean, I don't know it all, by no means. But I'm ever learning. If Jesus tarries and I die, the day that I die, I'm going to learn something about Christ. I'm going to learn something about in him, fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, no one can ever outgrow Christ. The minute I think I have a scripture totally, completely understood, something come flying out. I said it last night, and I'll bring this in and I'll close with this. I thought I totally knew everything about the prodigal son. How many times I preached on the prodigal son? Jesus. I mean, a great parable. I mean, and the other day I'm sitting there and the Lord said, well, you know, they were good sons. You're prejudiced against the elder boy. Your traditions made you prejudice against him. He was a good son. He said the problem was they weren't good brothers. Boom. Bow. Whoa. He said, are you your brother's keeper? But the tradition of men stopped us from doing that. So one time I'm jogging down the road there in St. Charles Parish where I live, and I run by the St. Charles Methodist Church. Got a great church. In fact, they're building another extension. We're excited about it. As I'm running by, the Lord said, Jesse, go give them a donation. I said, Jesus, I ain't a Methodist. He said, I am. Oh. He said, do Methodists believe in Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, you got a problem with that?
So I finished my jog, and I came back, took a shower, and I told Kathy, I said, Kathy, I don't know how much the donation was. It was in the thousands of dollars. I said, go down there. And Kathy sent Christine, her executive secretary, go down there. So she just walks in and watch this. Watch how the tradition of men affect people. And Christine says, I work for Jesse Pence Mission. Oh, yes, yes. And Brother Jesse said, the Lord spoke to me to give you this money for whatever you need for your church. The lady says, but he's not Methodist. She said the same thing I said. Just in kind of a different way. Because, you see, Christianity had built walls. Well, man, them walls caved. They fell over while I was running. Now, watch this. What I did not know is that they had a building program that they want to build a building back, and it had totally stagnated. People weren't giving it to it. Not a very big church, but sweet people. The pastor got up that Sunday morning and said, y'all know the Reverend Jesse? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, you know, he brought in a donation, and they went, what? You could see it on their mind. He ain't Methodist. It stimulated their, George, it stimulated their building program. I didn't know that. And I'm telling you, the church got up, the people of the church got up, and paid for the building. They all began to give, and they built the building. Now, what was stopping their building project? Was it faith? Well, lack of faith? No. Traditions of men. But the minute that was thrown to the side, when I became a brother's keeper, then I became a good son. Oh, you just missed that right there. Both of those guys, the first son thought he could live without the father. I'm going to run my own way. The second son said, excuse me, I've served you well. I want you to love me more than you love him. Now watch this. He gave them his portion. But yet the father tells the elder son, everything I got's yours. You wanted me to be a respecter of person, and I cannot be. But see, traditions of men. Our works says we're better than you. No, we're not. Am I my brother's keeper? So I thought, Lord, if that means what it says and says what it means, then I ought to be able to preach anywhere. He said, well, I'll open up the doors. So I've been asked to preach in wonderful Catholic churches. I'm talking cathedrals. I've had cardinals call me. Jewish synagogues. I crossed that. They said, you know what they said? They all love Brother Jesse. I'm your brother. I'm not a prejudiced man. When I preach in a black church, I go black. Right. My, 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 my. Yeah. Yeah. When I preach in a white church, if that's what it means, fine. I preach white. You want me to preach white? I can understand culture. I get to a Latino church, Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. What do you want me to be? Oh, wait, you didn't think that was scriptural? Paul said, I became all things.
That's right. That's right. Hallelujah.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men. So people ask me all the time, you just get mad at me. You just get along with everybody. What's wrong with that? I didn't say I agree with some of the things. That's not the issue. I can agree to disagree. You know, I personally believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. I have some friends of mine that do not believe in that. I said, okay. Jesse, that's impossible. I said, that's why I believe in it. I say, it may be impossible, but it's doable. I said, the only way you think it's impossible, you think in flesh. They said, God's beyond our flesh. Well, how do you know that? I said, he saved you. That's impossible. I asked Mike Barber. He came to my Everyday Visionary Leadership Conference. I asked him. He's a was a professional football player. And I was telling Jerry the other day, I said, could you imagine Mike Barber running at you as fast as he can and he's mad? Jesus, man. I mean, you talk about just wipe you out. But I asked him, and I said, every play that is played on the field is designed to make a touchdown if every person takes out the person they're supposed to take. Am I correct? That don't happen, does it? Is that theory or is that fact? See, but if everybody does their job, you're going to get between the pulses, right? Am I right, Mike, or am I wrong? Correct me, because I've never been a professional footballer. You can tell. I'd have made the team, but I'd have to carry holding dummies. Okay, go ahead and hit this baby, you know. That's about all I'd have done. You know, I'm big enough to do that. Now, baseball is a whole other game. I don't have to be real big to be a good baseball player. I was a good baseball player. But that was a sport that suited me because you didn't have to weigh 900 pounds. You know, 6'5". Oh, in this season you do. You got to just take some human growth hormone. But I love the Mickey Mantles and the Roger Marises. Boy, them boys were something. Them boys get drunk all night and come knock a home run the next day. That's amazing. Babe Ruth, of all them 60 homers, I guess 58 of them, he had been loaded for 2 days. There was something in it. You know what I think? I think they were anointed to do what they did. I think God gave them the world through their great talent, but did they use it for Christ? You have to think about that, because some people just can't do. I mean, you know, that's a unique thing to be able to do that. If that's me, I'll be finished in just a minute. Whoever that phone number was, praise the Lord. I kind of heard that. So don't let the traditions of men destroy what God's already given you. And now tomorrow, and I'll close with this. He said, after the rudiments of the world, I'll give you just one. I won't preach it. I'll just give you a point. He said, the rudiments of the world, a philosophic mind never reaches its highest development until it's Christianized. Anything that has to do with the world, you shouldn't be messing with. You're in the world, but you're not of it. And yet we got so much world in the church today. But if you stick with the Bible, they call you old-fashioned. It ain't old-fashioned by believing the Bible. Because when everybody's dead and gone, the Bible's still going to be here. Stand to your feet. Give the Lord a standing ovation. Come on. Come on, give the Lord a standing ovation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's so much more. So much more we could say concerning these things. I promise you. You listen to what we're saying and take the humor. I use the humor to keep you from getting too sore sitting. But you take these things and you apply them. You'll begin to notice, you'll hear those genetically altered statements. You go, wait a minute, that's not, God didn't say that. Man said that. Remember that. Don't get mad at somebody. That's because it's very intoxicating. Because it deals strictly with the five senses. It's called sense knowledge. Paul was given revelation knowledge. Yeah. I never forget. I just felt led the Lord to say this. Some people don't believe I went to heaven. You have that right. I didn't ask you to. But when I stood, I've been in the Apostle Paul's home. You can say what you want. I don't care if you don't believe it. Doesn't make any difference to me. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, you know, when I said our light affliction is but for a moment, I said, yeah. He said, the church has made it a lifetime. And he leaned over. Jesse, change it back to a moment. Man. He said, I didn't make it a lifetime. I made it a moment. But see, traditions of men. It's very powerful. But if we keep preaching this word, and thank you, Brother Copeland, Sister Copeland, for allowing us to preach the word. And all you guys that are preaching the word, ladies, thank you for preaching the word. Hallelujah. We're literally stopping Satan from completely taking over. So all you people out there watching today, there's great hope in the world. It's still here.
And this is what keeps it alive.
And if you'll walk in this,
you cannot be defeated and you will not quit. That's another song, isn't it? Give Jesus a hand clap with Brother Lynn. Come.